Not very many of us put much stock in our ability to predict the future. At least I don't, and I'm sure most of you don't. Maybe that's the result of personal experience. I've never been very successful in predicting the future. I was reading a few old quips about unfulfilled prophecies that we encounter in our lives, like, when it says empty, there are still a couple of gallons left. You have said that and found out otherwise, haven't you? Or, they'll feel wonderful once you break them in, huh? And here's one I've experienced with four sons. You can assemble it yourself in minutes. Yeah. Or, it won't feel cold once you dive in. And then one our family has faced a number of times. You know, you'll housebreak him in no time. Somebody said it's very difficult to prophesy, especially about the future. And I think I would agree with that assessment. Maybe that's why we don't pay a great deal of attention to Bible prophecy. At least some Christians pay no attention to it. But we should. Because there are literally hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Scripture, most of which have come true to the letter. And if those have come true to the letter, we would assume, with good reason, that the ones that have not been fulfilled will still come true to the letter. Some of those prophecies relate to the Holy Spirit of God. There are prophecies in the Bible about Him. We know something about what's going to happen in the future, what the Spirit of God is going to be doing in the future. And it seems to me to be a fitting way to conclude this series of messages on the Holy Spirit to talk about what He's going to be doing in the future. So what's ahead for the Spirit? First of all, what's ahead for the Spirit during the dark days of the tribulation? The Bible teaches that people are going to become progressively more hardened against the truth of God's Word as the end times approach. These are familiar passages to you, but let's just refresh our minds this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. God says that Satan is going to find human hearts to be fertile soil in which to sow his lies and deceitful doctrines in the later days, future times. We may see revivals among pockets of Christians. And as a result of those revivals among believers, unbelievers will come to know Christ, maybe large numbers of them. But at the same time, the Scripture is very clear in teaching us that evil will proliferate in the end times. More and more. Oh, there will be religion, too. Lots of it. But religion devoid of God's powerful truth. Look over to 2 Timothy 3, another familiar passage about the end times. Verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. But look, verse 5, holding to a form of godliness. How can that be? It doesn't make sense. Religion will proliferate, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. See, that's the trend we can anticipate. A trend away from genuine commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. proliferation of religion and yet increasing godlessness and sin and self-centeredness and pleasure and greed and arrogance and all those other things listed in that passage. That's the trend we can anticipate as time goes on, and it's going to culminate in a major event described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So let's go back to that scripture lesson that we read this morning earlier in the service. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There have been a number of different suggestions made about who that is, he who now restrains. But it seems to me the most reasonable suggestion for the identity of that restrainer, the one who restrains lawlessness, is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who keeps all hell from breaking loose on the earth right now. And someday, that verse says, he is going to be taken out of the way. Those are the very words that are used there. Not removed entirely from the world. He couldn't be. He's God, and God is everywhere. He will be in the world. But he's going to be set aside as far as his restraining efforts are concerned. He's going to be taken out of the way with regard to his restraint of evil. He's going to limit his work in holding back iniquity, in other words. Many Bible teachers believe this is going to happen when the church is caught up to be with Christ, an event we call the rapture. This is what we at Emmanuel Faith believe the Scripture teaches concerning last things. The next event, prophetically, according to the Scripture, will be the rapture, when the Lord returns and catches believers away. The word rapture comes from a word found in 1 Thessalonians 4, caught up. It's from the Latin word that means caught up, raptured. And after that happens, the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed in all his wicked fury. According to verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2. You see, he'll be revealed, this one whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end when he returns. They will be the darkest, most sinful, most miserable days the world has ever seen, when the Spirit of God stops restraining sin and the lawless one is revealed in all of his fury. There was a period of time in history called the Dark Ages, when Germanic tribes overran Europe and eclipsed its cultural and political traditions and plunged it into ignorance and confusion. The Dark Ages, we call it. The Dark Ages were brilliant compared to these future days, when degradation and defilement and destruction will ravage the world unhindered and unrestrained. Jesus referred to these days in Matthew 25 and verse 21. He said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now or ever shall be." What a description of the great tribulation. Because the power of darkness and sin will be unleashed with such intensity, some have thought the Holy Spirit will stop convicting people and regenerating them. And actually, nothing could be farther from the truth. The Spirit of God will minister during the Great Tribulation. And I'd like to suggest some ways He will. For one thing, at the beginning of the period, God is going to seal 144,000 Jewish people to be His witnesses. That's found in Revelation 7, 4. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Seal them. And part of that sealing process, according to chapter 14 of Revelation and verse 4, will be their eternal salvation. It says concerning those witnesses, they followed the Lamb and were purchased as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In other words, they were born again. Now that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. In addition to that, there will be a multitude so great, according to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, a multitude so great from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue who will trust Christ as Savior that nobody will even be able to number them. That's found in Revelation 7 and verse 14. So great, nobody will be able to number them. That's verse 9. But verse 14 says, these are they who came out of the Great Tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They will be born again. A great multitude, whom nobody could number. They're going to be saved during the Great Tribulation. Now, people can't get saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you can be sure that He is going to be very busy during the Great Tribulation. Please don't misunderstand. Don't accept the proposition that the Spirit of God is not going to be present and working during the Great Tribulation. He is. Powerfully. He's going to stop restraining iniquity, but He's going to bring multitudes to the Savior. The prophet Joel made a reference to the Spirit's ministry during the Great Tribulation as well. Can you find the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 28? He's the second minor prophet. After Daniel and Hosea, then there comes Joel. Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. It's a passage worth reading. It says, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, saved. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, as you know, the Apostle Peter quoted this passage on the day of Pentecost. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day provided a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. But it was obviously not fulfilled totally. Obviously. There were no wonders in the sky that day. The sun didn't turn to darkness. The moon didn't turn to blood. You see, the final and complete fulfillment of this prophecy will immediately precede the outpouring of God's wrath against sin at the end of the Great Tribulation. That awesome time known as the Day of the Lord. It will come just before the Day of the Lord. It says right here. Isn't that interesting? The darkest hour in human history. Satan's wrath is unleashed against the earth because he knows his time is short. God's wrath will be unleashed in order to purge the earth in preparation for his son's return. And yet the Holy Spirit will be poured out in all His fullness, present and active in a powerful measure. And many people will be saved. They'll call on the name of the Lord and be delivered, Joel says. Now it's possible that if there's some unbelievers here this morning, those who have never put their personal faith in the Lord Jesus, that they're thinking, well, you know, if people are going to be saved after the rapture, and during the Great Tribulation, then maybe I ought to just wait and take my chances. You know, then I'll know it's all true if it all comes to pass the way that preacher is talking about today. Then I'll know the Bible's true, and then I can believe in Jesus and turn my life over to Him. You know, I wouldn't do that if I were you. See, you may never make it to that day. People are dying every day. Some rather prematurely. And even if you do survive past the rapture into that period we call the tribulation, the book of Revelation makes it very clear that the greatest portion of the earth is going to be destroyed in the awful judgments of that day. You may never get the opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I should have asked you to hold on to 2 Thessalonians 2 because I want to read some more verses from there that were already read, but I just need to reinforce them for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is the challenge for today. Verse 11, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." That's probably a reference to people who heard the truth and rejected it during this age. God is going to send upon them a deluding influence. Now, I wouldn't wait if I were you. Don't be among those who are deluded in that day. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin today, right now. Well, now that we have an idea of what's ahead for the Spirit during the dark days of the tribulation, let's see what He will be doing during the glorious days of the millennium. Just to get your perspective again. When Christ returns to the earth with believers to establish His kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, what we call the millennium. One of the purposes of the Great Tribulation will be to purge the nation Israel and bring her to acknowledge Jesus as her Messiah. That's one of its purposes. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. It's primarily the time of Jacob's trouble. The nation Israel has experienced much tragedy and heartache during its history, but hasn't seen anything yet compared to what it will see during the Great Tribulation. The prophet Zechariah describes a scene. Turn in your Bible, please, to Zechariah 12. Can you find Zechariah? It's the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Helps us understand why this is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Because you see in verses 2 and 3, all nations of the earth are gathered together against Judah and Jerusalem. That's what it says. All nations of the earth. That's incredible. The end of verse 3. Many have already been killed, according to the context. The very existence of the nation is threatened. But God suddenly and miraculously intervenes. And I'm reading in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. God says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." Israel's deliverance comes in the person of God's Son, who returns to the earth in triumph at that very moment when all nations are gathered together against Jerusalem. He returns to the earth to establish His kingdom, and the nation turns to her Messiah in repentance and faith and is converted. With the result, as the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans 11:25, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. And with that national repentance, God pours out His Spirit upon them in all of His fullness. Did you see it in verse 10? "I will pour out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace." Come with me in your mind's eye to a great valley covered with dry, parched bones. It's a vision that God gave Ezekiel in chapter 37 of his prophecy. In fact, I'd like you to look at it. The vision of the dry bones. There are enough bones in that valley to account for an exceedingly great army, it says in verse 10. That's a lot of bones. And in this vision, God gave the prophet Ezekiel. He says in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They represent the nation Israel." And then he goes on to describe these bones coming together and being reconstituted into bodies. It's a picture of the reconstitution of the nation. And look at verse 14. "And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." The people of the nation Israel will come alive with new spiritual life as they enter their millennial kingdom. As they become the focal point of God's reign on the earth, and the promises God made to them in the Old Testament that had never been fulfilled will be carried out. Promises to Abraham and to David particularly. Israel will be converted. Obviously, the Spirit of God is going to be working. The Scripture teaches also that every living Gentile at the coming of the Savior, every living Gentile is going to stand before the Lord, and unbelievers, whom Jesus in a parable in Matthew 25 calls goats, are going to be separated, and the sheep, are going to go into his kingdom. He will say to the sheep on his right hand, says, "Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." So every person who enters the millennium will be a believer. Think of it. Christ will rule on the earth in perfect justice. Satan will be bound. All demon activity will cease. The effects of the curse will be removed from the earth. Everybody will know the Lord, at least those entering the millennium will. People who will be born during the millennium, some of them may not commit themselves in faith to Christ, but they will not be permitted to openly rebel against him. Righteousness will reign on the earth. It will be a perfect environment. And the Holy Spirit will have a greater influence than he ever had before in all of human history. What a contrast it will be to this present day of spiritual darkness, apathy, coldness, indifference, worldliness. The filling of the Spirit, which seems to be so rare today among so many believers, will be the norm during the millennium. People will live in the fullness of God's Spirit. There will be heartfelt worship that exceeds anything we've ever known. There will be a warmth of fellowship that we've never dreamed possible. After living in a world steeped in sin, what a blessed and glorious state of affairs that's going to be. Jesus will be there in person. You and I will be there if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior from sin. We'll be there in our glorified bodies. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin so that you can enjoy the most blessed era in all of human history? Now is the time to settle that issue, right now, today. And if you've settled it, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there's one more question I'd like you to consider this morning. We've talked about what's ahead for the Spirit during the dark days of the tribulation and during the glorious days of the millennium. But what's ahead for the Spirit during the remaining days of your life? That's really the most critical issue. Go back to that valley of dry bones with me again for a moment. In the context, they represent the nation Israel. There's no question about that. It's right there in plain words in verse 11. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And yet, they're such a vivid picture of the spiritual lives of so many professing Christians in our day. Could they picture your life? Those dry bones. Could they be a picture of your life? Maybe that's the best way to describe it today. Dry bones. You feel spiritually dead. You have little joy in the Lord. You go through the church emotions of what's expected of you, but they seem so empty and meaningless. You feel spiritually defeated so much of the time, filled with anxiety and fear. Certain sins have a hold on you, and you just can't seem to shake free of them. Relationships with those whom you are closest to are drying up, and you know it's because you're not the person God wants you to be. If you were a man or woman or young person of God, those relationships would be flourishing, but they are just decaying because of sinful, selfish attitudes and actions. Your witness to unbelievers is non-existent. Dry bones. Dead, dry bones. That says it all. Is that possible? If someone were to ask you the same question the Lord asked Ezekiel in verse 3, look at verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? If someone were to ask you that question, your answer would be the same as Ezekiel's. See it? O Lord God, thou knowest. In other words, I sure don't know. Only God knows. Maybe you've tried so often, and your repeated failures have you wondering whether you will ever change, whether things will ever be different in your life, whether you'll ever know victory in Jesus Christ, and you just don't know where to turn next. The solution to your dilemma is in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, whom we have been studying for the last 37 lessons on Sunday mornings. If you have genuinely trusted Christ as your personal Savior from sin, you know that He lives in you. That's what the Bible teaches. But you also sense the presence of the flesh, that tendency towards sin that constantly struggles against the indwelling Holy Spirit and drags you down to defeat. And there are times when you've cried out with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" So what's the answer? Well, we've been through it. But maybe we need to review it on this final lesson on the Holy Spirit in this series. We need to understand that Christ went to the cross to provide us with victory and joy, not just deliverance from the penalty of sin, but from its power in daily living. And our identification with Him in His death to sin and resurrection to new life is the key to victory. So we need to count on that, depend upon it, consider it to be true in our own experience. Yes, we died with Christ, we were raised to new life. That's the intellectual understanding. Then we need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit of God rather than the things of the flesh and the things of the world that so many of us fill our minds with. We need to shut it out, turn it off, close it up. Get into the Word, and then we need to admit how weak and vulnerable we are and depend consciously on Him for strength and be filled with Him. That's the major issue, really. We spend a lot of time on it. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Do you remember how to do that? The desire has to be there. I mean, you have to be fed up with your dead, dry spiritual experience and long to know Christ intimately. The desire has to be there. And if it is, then we need to deal with the sin, admit it, purpose to turn from it, And then we need to yield our wills entirely to Jesus Christ, purpose to seek and do His will in everything. And then we need to just drink deeply of Him, spend time in His presence through prayer, feed on His Word daily, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. We need to gather with others regularly to worship Him and share the things He's been teaching us. We need to be all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, immersed in Him, consumed with Him. We need to abide in Him. And you know what will happen if you do that? Those dry bones will live again. They will take on new life. It's called revival. You'll begin to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit will begin to be manifested in your life. His love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And as you become more like Christ, you'll begin to recognize and exercise the gifts which He's given you, and find your place of fruitful, satisfying spiritual service in the body. That's the essence of victorious Christian living. The power is all of God, but tapping into that power depends on us. Somehow we want it just to happen. We want somebody to wave a magic wand over us and all of a sudden make us spiritual giants who ooze love and joy and spiritual power. But it doesn't happen that way. The Spirit of God is not going to force Himself on us. What He does in our lives and days to come is up to us. It's our decision. The power to pull it off is His, but the decision to do it is ours. So what's ahead for the Spirit of God in the remaining days of your life? You don't need to be a prophet to answer that question. You just need to make the right decisions. First, the critical decision at a point in time to present your body to Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice, to yield your will to His will. And then second, daily, moment by moment, decisions to abide in Him, to be filled with His Spirit, to live in the realm of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's your decision. You have to make it. Nobody's going to do it for you. When I was preparing this message, I was talking to Mary about it. And she suggested to me that I share with you experience she had. Now, this is at her suggestion, all right? I need to say that very clearly at the outset. Something happened to her about 6 weeks after we moved into our new home back in Escondido. She'd gotten up before 5 o'clock in the morning because she had so much to do. She was still unpacking boxes and moving things around, trying to find things that were still missing. I was no help at all because I'm not supposed to lift anything heavy. We were still trying to get some things finished up on the house, and that always adds to pressure. She walked out to her desk, and it was piled high with letters that had to be answered and bills that had to be paid and telephone calls that had to be returned. And a wave of extreme anxiety and frustration swept over her. There was no way she could do it all. It was just too much. She felt as though she just wanted to quit, to run, maybe to run in to me, and I was still in bed, you know, and start screaming at me. That was her first impulse. The second impulse was to run away and never come back. The third impulse was just to go ahead and allow herself the luxury of a nervous breakdown, you know. She'd been looking forward to that for years when the kids were little, and maybe this is the time, you know. Be committed to a mental ward and get a little peace and quiet. She said to me, it was the closest I can ever remember being to a nervous breakdown. And that's going some, because we had 4 boys, 9 years of age and under, and there were days back then when she was close. And suddenly, she said, some of the messages on the Holy Spirit started coming to her mind. And I'm convinced she usually practices what I preach better than I do. The Holy Spirit is right here with me, she thought. He's willing and able to help me through this. He wants to infuse me with Christ's strength. He said in His Word, as your days, so shall your strength be. And I've yielded my life to Him, and I really do want to do His will. So I just have to start pecking away at these things one at a time. And she began to pray, Lord, give me the wisdom to know how to prioritize them. And give me the patience to deal with them one at a time. And give me the ability to relax in You as I work at these things. See, that's what we're talking about, folks. That's the filling of the Spirit. That's abiding in Christ. That was her choice. She had to make that decision rather than hit the fan. That's our choice. We can hit the fan if we want. We can choose to do that. Or we can choose to lay hold of the resources that God has given to us. By the end of the day, she'd worked through a good bit of the pile and had the rest of it organized in a manageable way that was kind of non-threatening. And she was even nice to me the rest of the day. Now you face some decisions this morning. And you will this week and in weeks to come as you walk with God. You face some decisions. Decision number one is who's going to run your life? Who's going to run your life? Have you presented your body to Him? Have you yielded your body a living sacrifice? Have you surrendered your will to His will? You have to make that decision. If you've done it, then are you ready to live a Spirit-filled life? Abiding in Christ, drinking deeply of Him, conscious of His presence, depending on His power, moment by moment, to be the person God wants you to be. It's your decision. If I could make it for you, I would. But I can't do that. It's between you and the Lord. It's your decision. Let's pray. With our heads bowed prayerfully, I'd like to ask you to make the right decision right now as a believer and yield your body a living sacrifice. Yield your will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Covenant that by His grace you're going to walk in fellowship with Him, moment by moment, filled with His Spirit, abiding in His love. Will you make that decision right now? It's possible that there's some here this morning that have never trusted Christ. Well, we just touched on it briefly, but there are some awful days ahead for this world. I surely would not want to live them apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you make the decision to trust Him as your Savior and be born anew right now? He died for you. He paid for your sin. But that provision has to be appropriated by faith. Trust in Him and His finished work at Calvary's cross. Will you open your heart to Him right now? I would suggest you do that in prayer. Just in the quiet of your own mind and soul. Lord, I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that You will do a mighty work among us. We need to be open to that. We need to allow You to do it. But Lord, I pray that You will do whatever needs to be done to help us be willing, to break down our resistance, to bring us to submission to Your will. And I pray that if there are some resisting their need for eternal salvation today, Your Spirit will do such a work of conviction in them that they cannot resist any longer. Bring them to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.